Haggai chapter 2. Now, if you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab that red hardbound book and turn to Haggai. Haggai is about two-thirds of the way. Oh, it's almost three, all the way through the Old Testament. It's easier to find Zechariah and turn back a couple of pages, really. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. Of course, it's after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's after that. It's Ezekiel, Daniel. Get on down there, find Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, Zechariah, and then turn back a page, and you'll find Haggai. Now, Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah were contemporaries. They were serving the Lord faithfully at the same time. In world history, Babylon was the world power that was overthrown by Persia. And as soon as Cyrus I became the emperor of Persia, took over Babylon and expanded his empire, his first royal edict was to release the Jews. God told him to tell the Jews to go home and build a temple. Isaiah 44:28 is a reference directly prophesying that he would do that by name. And he sent them home. And God spoke through Haggai because as soon as they got there, they got excited. They started building the temple again and immediately ended up having opposition by the Sumerians. They opposed them. They wrote letters to the emperor, basically writing false statements saying, these people are rebellious. If you let them build this temple and these walls, they'll stop paying taxes. And the new emperor in town wrote a letter and told him, stop. They got it discouraged, and the temple project sat for over a decade. And if you've ever seen a piece of ground sit, they probably had weeds that have turned into trees and had bark and made pollen make you sick. I mean, the Temple Mount, if you can imagine, was probably just covered in weeds and trash and just... And Haggai shows up because God stirs his heart to give him his message. So in Haggai 1, we saw the message of correction, how that God corrected him, said, it is time to build. It's time to get back to the business. Consider your ways. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is a message of consideration where God is telling him, now think now, I've sent you, I've told you what to do, I did all of this. Is it right for you to live in houses and my house is waste, lay waste or desolate? So they get down in the end of chapter 1 and they get excited and they start building again. They start building again. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, they haven't been building for more than 4 weeks and opposition hits again. And they start to get discouraged. And I believe that's why God sent this next message by the hand of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 in verse number 1. Now I'm going to read verse 1 and you guys will read the even numbers and I'll read the odds. So here we go. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the resident of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and work, people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together as a family. Our Father and our God, we love you and we come tonight asking for your blessing. Give us understanding. Father, your people in this text and in this time were discouraged. And Father, their life is very similar to ours. We pray, God, that you would give us the means to overcome discouragement in our life. Disappointments come, but we know you're greater than that. So bless us today. Strengthen us today. If there's one among us, God, that they're not sure heaven's their home. They need to hear from you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's do a little Bible study here. You look at verse number one. It says in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month. So we figure this is sometime around October. This is the Hebrew month of Tishri. So he's on the 21st day of October, give or take. And this is surprisingly, or maybe it's not surprisingly, ironically to me, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish people were to keep certain feasts throughout the year to commemorate different things that God had done in their life. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to remember how God fed them 40 years in the wilderness. How, you know, when they walked through the wilderness for 40 years, their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. God fed them with manna and quail. He made water come out of a rock, and God took care of them every single step of the way. And this feast was a yearly reminder that God had taken care of them. And what's really interesting is they were to go outside their house and build a booth, or what the Bible, Old English booth, was where they were to take like palm branches or whatever and build like a little lean-to and sleep outside. If you've ever go to Brooklyn, New York, you'll see the Orthodox Jews will take tarps out on the back porch of their, or back patio of their apartment, you know, 3-4 stories in the air, and they will take a 2x4s and they will build a tent and they will sleep outside to commemorate what God did for their people for those 40 years. This was a time of celebration, but the temple rebuild started a month ago, and immediately there was opposition. Take your Bible, go back to the front of the book a little ways, and find Ezra. Now, Ezra is before Nehemiah, and it's after the book of Chronicles. Ezra, chapter number 5. We're going to be back in Haggai in a minute, so keep your ribbon there. Ezra, chapter number 5, we find that opposition comes. It's interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Verse number 3. And at the same time, they came Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. Then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. And now it goes on in verse number 6, 7, and 8, and 9, how he wrote the letter to the emperor. And it's basically, he said, oh yeah, who told you you could do this? And they said, well, God told us to do this. Well, I'm going to tell the emperor on you. And he writes a letter to the emperor. Go back to Haggai chapter 2. Now, it's interesting. We get into verse number 2. Verse 1 says, and came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Now, this is the word of the Lord. This is the second message that God spoke to Haggai to give to the people. And it was to Zerubbabel, the governor. He is the civil leader or the governmental leader at the time. And Joshua, who's the high priest, verse number 2, he is the religious leader at that time. But then it says, and to the residue of the people. Now, remember, when Cyrus became emperor of the entire known world at the time, he overthrew Babylon, and the Persian Empire just expanded exponentially. He said, y'all go home. God told me any Jews that want to leave need to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple and the city and the walls. So they, several thousand, or they, some say as many as 50,000 left. And there's a whole other series of messages on those who didn't. They had gotten acclimated to the land. They'd got acclimated to live in a foreign country. They'd gotten acclimated to a place where their businesses grew and thrived. And even though that wasn't their home, they didn't want to go home anymore. You understand, the destruction of the temple meant the destruction of the visible sign of the presence of God among his people. That's what that building was. It was the visible sign that God was with his people, like he said he was. So those folks that weren't, anyway, that's another message for another time, they weren't willing to go back to where God's visible sign was. Now it's interesting, he says in verse number 2, he said, he's doing it to the residue of the people, and verse number 3, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it in your eyes in comparison of it is nothing. They were to obey, to rise up, and to build. Just like when Mary spoke to the frustrated servants at the marriage of at Cana. Remember the wedding at Cana in John 2? And they were out of wine, and she goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, what am I supposed to do with you? This is not my time." So she turns to the servants who don't know what to do, and she says, "Whatever he says, you do it." Just like that. And they were to follow it, and they did. In September 5th, 1886, Charles Spurgeon had talked about, I was reading his commentary, and it talked about how that the people, he was commenting on how the people of Israel were discouraged at this time. That they were building again, the building was going slow, and they were getting opposition. But I think Charles Spurgeon characterized it correctly when he said, "Satan is always doing his utmost to stay or to hinder the work of God. He hindered the Jews from building, and today he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel. He cares little for how we work or what we do as long as he can hurt or hinder the cause of God." Satan's only design, his only interest is hindering God's work. And Satan has many weapons to use in his arsenal to do that. He uses lust, and he uses anger, and he uses bitterness. He uses unforgiveness. He uses discord. He uses false accusation and evil desires. But the greatest one he uses, I believe, is discouragement. Because you and I, as Christians, people have been walking with God for a while, we've kind of weeded out some of the things in our life that caused us trouble when we were teenagers. Y'all get into trouble when you were teenagers? Did you? Did you know what I'm talking about? You make dumb mistakes, do dumb things, say dumb things, and you had to, those were growing opportunities, and I don't know about you, but I never relished growing opportunities. Did you, Brother Watson? I never did. I knew that's what they were, but I didn't learn to be pushed to grow like that. But God used them in my life, and the funny thing is discouragement is one of those weapons Satan uses because it comes in quietly. You don't see it as a result of a specific sin you did. This is an attack from Satan. Now the theme, I think, of verses 1 through 9 is really overcoming discouragement. Now the people were discouraged. Why? Because in 586, 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They drug everybody off as slaves. They destroyed Solomon's temple. And for 50-some years, they weren't allowed to come back. Some say it was 70. I think it was more than 50, but it didn't matter. It was at least 50. Their work stopped when they came back. They came back. They started to build again. They laid the foundation, and the people wept. Some shouted for joy. Some wept at what was going on. But opposition from the Samaritans caused it to stop. God raised that prophet Haggai up to call the people back to it. They became discouraged, though, because the temple they were building looked so small, shabby by comparison. The work and the sheer magnitude of cleaning up the area and building was overwhelming. They thought, why build? Why are we doing this? Why are we rebuilding a shack on the foundation of what was the Taj Mahal? Why are we doing this? We already have the altar. We're already doing the sacrifices. Haggai speaks to these willing but discouraged workers and tells them to carry on. And I think the message of Haggai is important to us today because we all struggle with discouragements and disappointments from time to time. I don't know about you, but maybe you expected more out of your life by now. Maybe you feel cheated by your circumstances, or maybe you were betrayed by somebody who said they would love you forever or until they died. Maybe you suffer at the hands of someone you loved. I know some people I've talked to feel mistreated every day by the people they work with. Maybe you've had your fair share of sicknesses and calamities, and you would just like a calm, sunny day for a change. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get disappointed in the work of the Lord? I mean, we all do. It's easy to have happen. And there are times when the disappointment looms in front of us like an impassable, insurmountable mountain. And if we're not careful, we'll let these disappointments and discouragements derail our lives. So in Haggai chapter 2, the lessons he teaches here are for us. And I think in this case, sometimes memory can be a blessing. Look at verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? God asks. That means that there were young people who were carried off as slaves into Babylon who remember the beautiful, ornate temple of Solomon. It was incredible. It had these huge pillars, and at the very top were what were called chapiters, and you couldn't see it from the ground, but some of the best carvings and work were done so high up in the air, they called it lily work, where he would etch into the gold these beautiful flowers and things. They say that the walls were covered in gold on the inside, and it was just millions and millions of dollars worth of gold, as in today's economy. And it was gorgeous. And they were discouraged. These Jews and their memory was a heavy burden, and it hindered their progress. In Ezra, chapter number 3. Let me read you something interesting. Ezra, chapter number 3. When they started to lay the foundation again, the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 3, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Many times you and I can be discouraged by the things in our past that we choose to remember and focus on. He prophesied, Haggai did, in 520 BC. The temple was destroyed in 586. And there were some people who remembered the glory. They recalled the glory days. They remember the days when the Shekinah glory of God would be in the holiest of holies, sitting upon the mercy seat. They remembered the days when the trumpets would sound and call people to worship. They remembered the days when the singers would sing and the harpers would harp and all the people would make the noise and God's glory would just radiate from the place. They remembered the praise. They remembered. But the fact that those that were weeping were the ones who were looking backwards in time. The ones who were shouting for joy were the ones looking forward to what was coming. And the same people that looked at the tabernacle the temple that was being built, they were weeping. They were kind of embarrassed because, as I said, what they were building now paled in comparison to what Solomon had built. It was shabby. It was simple. It was just this little shack by comparison. You know, remembering the past is not always a bad thing, but it really does matter what it is you choose to remember and think about. You shouldn't live in the past because there's nothing you can do about it. It's gone. The future is a mystery. I heard on a Walt Disney movie recently, and that's why they call today a present. You understand? You can't do anything about the past, and living in the past can bring you to a discouraging halt in what you're doing. Now, I've been saved now for nearly 27 years and in the ministry, and I'll tell you right now, the churches I see in 2017 aren't the churches I remember in 1990. And some of you have been around a lot longer than I have been walking with God, and you remember that sometimes some things have changed, and not necessarily for the better. But the problem is we can get so tied to our past that we're not interested in what's coming in the future. We just want things to be the way they used to be, and we don't have any interest in the future. Sometimes memory is not always a good thing. For the Jews' memory, it became a curse because they chose to live there. They let what God was doing today be a discouragement because it wasn't what they had in the past. I hear from so many of our brothers and sisters that Uncle Sam moves across the country, and to their lament, this was their first church. This is where they came. They found help and healing. Maybe many of them got saved. They got baptized here. We trained them, and then they go out as emissaries for the Lord in the army or the military branch, but they just can't seem to find a church like this one. And I tell them, you're not going to. No true churches are alike. No, there are no perfect churches because they don't have perfect people. Don't get bogged down in what it is you've left behind. See it as the next step in which God is going to use you and work in you. Because he wants to do a work in you and he wants to do a work through you. And if you get bogged down in the past, if you get bogged down in what you don't have anymore, you will be paralyzed. Some of the people who've yet to join a church, I'm going to be calling them and encouraging them even again and saying, hey, I love you, but you need to join a church where the Lord's brought you. There are no First Baptist Kingstown in Atlanta or Fort Bragg or out in Washington State. You need to go where the Lord's leading you and get busy. Don't get hung up on the past. God's going to do something great for you. Now, we also get discouraged by the things we remember, but we also get discouraged by the things we forget. Look at verse 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all the people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God reminds them that he is with them. Just as he was on the day he split the Red Sea, just as he was on the day, every day since then, that he dropped manna and quail and water from a rock, he did all those great miracles of their past. He was there during the glory days of Solomon, and he'll be there right now for them. He still remembered the promises and the covenants that he made with him 900 years earlier. And he was saying, I'm going to stand to the promises I made you. Don't get discouraged. The problem was those stories from their past just became stories. They'd lost their luster. They'd lost their impact. They'd stopped focusing on what God had done in the past. And believing what God would do in the future. They cease to hold any real meaning. Then God tells them in verse 4 and 5, look at verse 4, it says, My spirit remaineth among you. Do you see that? I'm still here, is what he's saying. Think about what the Lord is telling them. Abraham is gone. Moses is gone. David is gone. Solomon is gone. The first temple is gone. But hey, I'm still here for you. When they looked at the temple they were building, they remembered its grandeur, they remembered its majesty, but the temple they were building right now wasn't anything by comparison. But what they could not see is what God saw. You understand, we look at the outside of everything. That's what 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, for man seeth not, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The thing is, God was just as ready to call this little shabby shack they were building his house. He was just as ready and willing to inhabit it as he did Solomon's temple. He was just as ready to work miracles of redemption and forgiveness through this little shabby looking temple they were building, just as much as he was Solomon's and even the tabernacle. Because it wasn't the stone that made it special. It was the God who inhabited that place that made it special. You probably, like me, don't look in the mirror and always like what you see. You don't look in the mirror and go, but you don't do that. Zero defects, maximum effort. You don't do that, do you? You look in the mirror and go, man, there's another line. There's some more. I was cutting my hair today, and I thought for sure the clippers had burned up. You ever let the smoke out of something? Catches fire, you know what I'm saying? And I went up here and I went, all of a sudden I saw poof, and I saw this smoke. And it wasn't smoke, it was my hair. It's gray, the same color as smoke. And it let go. Wasn't the clippers at all. We don't always like what we see, but we forget the fact that this temple that we call our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not us that makes it special. It's the God who inhabits it who makes it special. And we get discouraged by what we see because it's not young like it used to be. It's not as physically fit as it used to be. It is not the same as we remember it, but we forget. It's not about the outside. It's about the God who inhabits that temple. That's what makes you special. That's what makes it wonderful. As far as God was concerned, this house would be filled with his Spirit. This house, he was prepared to meet with his people there. He was saying, forget about the past. Forget about who isn't here. Forget about the things you don't have any longer. Forget those things that are gone and gone forever. In spite of all that, God is here. I have never left, he said. He still has the same power. He's still going to work on you and in through you and throughout your efforts. And don't worry about who isn't there anymore. Focus on the one who is. Don't be intimidated by your circumstances. The Lord has not left you. In Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is a lesson they needed to hear, and this is a lesson you and I needed to hear today. We look at how things used to be and forget that the God of yesterday is the God of today. He is the only God there is. Now, our duty is to forget the past and reach for the future. And you know, the future never looks the way I think it's going to. In Philippians 3, the Bible says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't fix what came in my past. This is not where I ended up. This is where I am. And reaching forth to those things which are before me. I was very encouraged this week. I hope this will be a blessing to you too. I was reading through a book by John Maxwell on how successful people think. And it was really cool. Just one of those little books you have, you know, just one of those little books. I love books. I'm a book hoarder. I love books. I just love them. I love paper. Anyhow, you're reading through it. And he listed like at least 50 different names of people who didn't make their huge impact on the world until they were above the age of 60. Man, there's still time for a bunch of us, isn't there? Come on now. God, they didn't shake the world until they'd gotten over 60 years old. We think to ourselves, well, there's a whole lot more water behind me than there is in front of me. Yeah, but it's deep and it is wonderful what's coming. This is not where you ended up. This is where you are. And God's got something better in your future that you've ever experienced. You don't need what you had in the past. You've already experienced it. You don't need the grace you've experienced in the past. You need new grace. Grace you've never experienced till you got here. Do you understand that you're about to receive grace by God? Daily living grace that you didn't need yesterday. You needed it today. You're going to need it tomorrow. And it's fresh and it's new and it's deep and it's wide and it's insurmountable. You cannot go under and around it. God's going to give it to you. And the truth is, despite what you think you look like or what value you see in you, it's not about you. It's about the God that indwells you when you got saved. Our duty is to forget the past and reach for the future. This work that God is doing in the temple and the work that God is doing in those temples and this temple is His work. It's His work. You think to yourselves, well, my preacher used to say, well, if you'll get the wheels a-turning, God will oil them. That's what he'd say. You know what I mean? You get a rolling and God will give you the boost. You know, he'll do it. But the truth is, it's his work. He stands ready to bless today, just like he did in the years past. He will not leave us or forsake us. He will meet with us. He will dwell among us. He will bless us for his glory and his name's sake. That's why he'll do it. Not for anything I do. Now, our primary concern is to remember what life's really about. It's about Him, His glory, His kingdom, His will, and His name. And as long as I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, I won't be discouraged. That's what Hebrews 12 is saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, we get discouraged by the things we remember and the things that we forget, but also we make the terrible mistake of comparing. Discouragement will come to you if you try to compare things all the time. The old people wept when they saw the temple and remembered the old one. In their eyes, this temple was nothing. And they hated it almost and didn't want anything to do with it. And if you're not careful, you're going to get caught in the comparison game as well. And it's easy to compare our husband or wife to somebody else's. To compare our career arc to theirs. To compare our car or our home. It's easy to compare, but the problem is it always, 100% of the time, brings discouragement and disappointment. If we're not careful, we'll follow in the same path. We compare what we used to have to what we have now. What our church is today in comparison to what it was, we will get discouraged. We remember the past as being better, and somehow the present seems worse. And that's just Satan discouraging us. In the 1930s, one of the greatest horses to ever race was called Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit was so fast. On the right track, he was uncatchable. And the funny thing was, they had to be very careful about the other horses that they would use to help train Seabiscuit. Because what would happen is Seabiscuit would just kind of hold back on his own and mock the other horses. He'd slow down, and right at the end, he'd bust off and take off without him. You think horses are that way? Yeah, horses are proud animals. And the horses in the barn, this is a true story, look it up on Google. Wikipedia is always right, right? Anyway, the horses that they would use to train Seabiscuit got so discouraged they wouldn't run anymore. When they saw him coming out to the track, honest, this is what the trainer said, the horses didn't want to run anymore. They'd just been beaten by somebody so many times because by comparison, they didn't stand a chance. Is that how you feel? You have let comparing yourself from your point of view to other people? The reason Brother Moore wants us to go on a missions trip is because sometimes we need to be reminded what our brothers and sisters in another country have to live with. It's a great refresher to see just how blessed we are, but we can also see the curse that blessing is when we see the apathy that we used to have when we come back. We would just go, I'd take the teens over to Bearing Precious Seed and with sack lunch, and we'd make John and Romans. We'd go around the table putting signatures on what we called signature trees and then watch them go through and get stapled and cut. And then we would put them on a tour bus and head down to Juarez, and we would eat our sack lunch. And then we'd go out to these little colonials in adobe and brick home, block homes, and knock on gates and invite kids. Dirty little kids who didn't have anything to play with, barely had anything to eat, come out to the park and see a puppet show in Spanish and preach to them in Spanish and see them get saved 50 and 100 at a time. And it would change our lives to come back and realize what we had. See, the problem is our perspective gets skewed when we play the comparison game. It's foolish to play that game. Remember when Peter in John 21... he'd come to Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, I love you. And feed my lambs. And he said it three times, do you love me? And he said, yes, I will. He said, well, good, because in the future, you're going to die for my name. They're going to take you, and they're going to do things you... I'm paraphrasing, of course. And they get up to leave, and Peter turns around and goes, well, what about that guy? And God says, mind your business. I'd say he's going to live until I come back again. It's none of your business. You know, God is not honor-bound to bless me the way he's blessed you. He's not honor-bound to use me like he uses you. He's not honor-bound to bless my ministry like he has some of my friends. He's not under any obligation to John Mix. He's not under any obligation to you either. God has picked you and chosen you because you're special, and God is going to use you, and you will not know till you get to glory all that has been done. But from our little puny perspective, we play the comparison game and think, God, where are you at? Why don't... Maybe, I always love to say, God, I'm trying. Would you please trust me with $1 million? I'm trying. You know what I'm saying? Maybe God can't... Why aren't you wealthy? Because God can't trust me with it. That's why. You know, and the truth is... That's just me comparing myself to someone else. God is not honor bound to use me like he uses other people. My job is just to do what I'm told and be obedient and leave the results up to him. Satan knows that if we play the comparison game, we will get discouraged. When we live in the past and downgrade the present, the inevitable result is discouragement. And we will miss God's promises and blessings for today. Look at verse number 9 in Haggai 2. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, saith the Lord. You know, if we're not careful, we're going to fail to see that the greatest days of our lives are right now. that the greatest days of this church is now and yet to come. The greatest days of your personal ministry is now and yet to come, and can be from this day forward, not what's behind us, but what's ahead of us. Can't you hear some of the older folks sitting around the Temple Mount watching it be built? Can't you see them kind of, oh man, remember the old one? Remember what it looked like? And then here these young folks are working, and they're hearing the old guard disdain what's going on here because of what they lost in the past. If you and I play this game, Satan will use us to discourage other people. If we're not careful, we can be so against everything that is new and different, we can end up discouraging people, killing enthusiasm. Now, the cure for discouragement is to let go of the past. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, it's in your eyes as compared as nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Jews had to let go of their memories. The Jews had to let it go. And no matter how grand it used to be, in a spiritual sense, the truth that we need to hear is that some of those painful memories in the past, we got to let them go. Because if you got somebody you need to forgive, then you need to forgive them. Let it go. You got people that have wronged you, forgive them. You got bitterness in your heart, you got to let it go. Because God wants to do something in the future, but the future won't start until you're usable. It's not about the outside. It's about the God who inhabits that temple. That's what that means. The cure for the past is let it go. Regardless of what it is, if it's holding you back, you need to let it go. Because the problem is we get discouraged and we become used to be Christians. Well, I used to do this. I used to sing in the choir. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to invite people to church. I used to lead others in Bible study. I used to share my faith. Why? Why did you quit? Well, back at that other church, so-and-so did such and such. Let it go. Let it go. You're allowing it to hinder your future because they're not here anymore. They're not. This isn't back then. This is a new day with a new temple, and the same God who split the Red Sea wants to do something. He said, behold, I do a new thing. You understand. You got to let it go. Number two, you got to look up to God. Look at verse 4. He says, I am with you. They are called to turn their eyes from their pain and their problems and their disappointments to a greater understanding of God's face. Six times in these verses, God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts, translated as Sabaoth, or the armies of heaven. He literally is the Lord God Almighty, which means for he is more powerful than all of the hosts of heaven and earth combined. He alone is everything. And the name reminds us that God is greater than the combined forces of hell, in heaven and earth. No one can stand against him. No one can defeat his purposes. And no one can hinder him. He says, I am the Lord. There's none else. Isaiah 45. See, the thing is, when your God seems big, your battles appear very small. See, when David stood in the valley of Elah, and he faced Goliath, and Goliath looked like a giant, he recognized that God was bigger. And as big as David's God was, it made Goliath look that much smaller and manageable. God, how big is he? Is he shoebox size? Did you get one of those economy-sized gods? Did you go to like Costco and get like an economy-sized? He fits just perfectly in your purse. You got a little spot for him. And you pull him out and shake him in front of all of your problems and go, here you go, fix it. Is that what you do with God? Is he shoebox size? Is he economy size? Did you get the family size God? He's just big enough for us? Or see, the bigger your God is, the smaller your problems appear. Your view of him radically affects how you approach life. Take a good look at the God you worship. Is he big enough? Is he the Lord of hosts? Number three, you got to look ahead. Verse 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. We need to look ahead. This verse is quoted in Hebrews 12. Verse 26 and verse 27, and it's linked to the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ will return in glory and in power in Hebrews 12, 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yes, once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He shook the earth when he gave his law. He will shake the earth again when Jesus steps foot on this planet. And one day, all of the world's false religions and all of the dead works and all of the world's iniquity will bow in shaken pieces to the feet of Almighty God. And that'll be a day. Now listen, I understand. For 1,000 years, we've seen Babylon topple Assyria. And we've seen in history how Persia toppled Babylon. And then we saw how the Grecians, Alexander the Great, toppled the Persian Empire. And then how the Romans came in, and so on and so on. And nations constantly rising against nations. But God will come and topple every kingdom. He will topple every government. And what will be left in those days? And verse 28 of Hebrews 12 says, that which cannot be shaken will be left, and that is Him. His kingdom will stand, His spirit will stand, the word of God will stand, and your soul will stand. And that's a future look worth looking for. You also have to look ahead for the desire of nations to come. Verse 7 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, people say, how can that be the Messiah? Because this old world doesn't desire Him, do they, Brother Jim? This whole world don't desire Jesus at all. But it's a reminder to these Jews who are discouraged that despite whatever goes on in this world, when Jesus comes again, they will all bow before Him. And they will all desire His presence and His promises. And you need to look ahead because the latter will be greater. Look at verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. How could this puny, pathetic building ever possess great glory? Because this was the temple. 500 years later, our precious Lord and Savior will walk in. This that they are building, that they are laying the foundation for, will be the very stones that the Lord Jesus Christ shall tread upon, that He will stand and He will teach from. This is that puny, shabby building that they think is so insignificant by comparison to what they have, will have the physical presence engraced by the footprints of our God and Savior. The glory of the latter house will be greater because of the glory of the Lord who comes is greater. Do you understand? They didn't know it. They just didn't know it. And you never know what it is that God really is going to do with you if you'll let Him. If you'll stop worrying about what was in the past, if you'll stop making comparison to what's going on around you, and if you'll stop fearing of what's coming ahead and just trust the Lord, He alone cannot be shaken, is the one who inhabits your soul. Then look ahead, verse 4. He says, in verse number 4, he says, O Joshua, son of, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Get busy doing it. See, the problem is we get so stewing in our own juices. We get here sitting and simmering and angry and disappointed and frustrated over what we left behind or lost or what we're not measuring ourselves up to now. We get to where we're paralyzed and we won't do anything. We're too afraid. We're too mad. We're too frustrated. What's the point? God says, get up and get to work. Don't let this life, these disappointments have come. We find our marching orders in the book of Romans. But do you ever ask yourself, what's the use? What's the use? Seems like I go a couple of steps forward and get drugged 3 steps back. Remember, the results are not your responsibility. You don't save people. You are not the miracle worker. It is God working through you. And if He desires you to take 3 steps back, that's His business. Trust Him. Something greater is coming. The glory of the latter play, the latter part of your life is going to be better. It really does matter how you finish. Not so much how you start. Remember, the tortoise and the hare both made it to the ark in time. Do you ever catch that? The cheetah got on the ark at the same time they did. It didn't matter how sleek or how fast. It's the same thing with you and I. The glory of what's coming in your life, if you'll let it, will be greater. Someone once said, disappointment to a noble soul is what cold water is to burning metal. It strengthens, tempers, intensifies, but it never destroys it. So what is it that's disappointing you right now? What is it you have in your life that you see as an insurmountable mountain of discouragement? What is it that you see that you just can't get around, over, under, even if you had a plane? And you think, there's just no way. I just can't see beyond it. Trust me, God's on the other side. But He's also here walking with you through it. What is it? Is it something you've left or lost? Is it something you lost in the past? Because life just hadn't turned out like you thought. Is it a disparity between what you see every day out yonder, outside your life? God is more interested in filling this tabernacle, this temple, than He is this one or our business or our bank. He's more interested in filling this. The rest will take care of itself. So what will you do tonight with your disappointments? Will you allow God to work and use His strength to make you stronger? Or will you let it stop you? Do you need help? You can get it tonight. If you die tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, it starts with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But brothers and sisters, you and I who know the Lord, do you need to be encouraged tonight? Let's come to the Lord and talk about it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Mrs. Mix makes her way to the piano, she's going to play and sing. I'm going to pray for you, and she's going to pray and sing, but the altar's open tonight. You do not have to have those discouragements anymore. You can give them to the Lord tonight. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You were not made to carry those. Our Father and our God, we love You, and I am thankful for the message that You sent through Your man, Haggai. I'm thankful, God, for the message that it was sent to those beleaguered Jews who were serving You best they could. And Father, I'm thankful for the way You freed them, and the way, God, You worked in their life. And today we claim the same promises that You'll work in ours. I ask, Father, please, I don't know the discouragements or the disappointments, but You do. You know what's represented in this room tonight, and I ask, God, that You would lift those burdens tonight. And I ask, God, please, that You would encourage folks to come and to pray and to speak with You. Father, please, we are looking ahead and looking at You, knowing Your promises are real, claiming them. Glorify Yourself, please, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you'd like to be saved, come. Let's talk. You want somebody to pray with you? I'm here. Let's seek the Lord and let's lay down our burdens and our disappointments and let God be God.
To give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus,
Whatever it is, leave it in the past. Just let it go. Let it go. Free your hands that God may be able to use and work through you for even greater things in the future. He wants to. You can either be those that weep who saw the temple starting to be rebuilt, or you can be the one that shouts for joy, for the future is still in the hand of God. The results are His responsibility. Won't you just shout for joy and move forward?
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you and we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. We ask God that you would speak to us. And as we go our separate ways, God, you would continue to work in our lives as we read your word. Father, answer our prayers for your glory. And God, please do a work that only you can be credited for. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.